We have a lot of needs in this church. Amen?
Amen.
That's a good thing. I think as a church body, we can focus on those needs. We can focus on the unattainable, what we see that can't be done. And God shows us that in all things, He can provide a way. So what I have for you today is an unfinished sermon. So I don't know if you've heard of the unfinished symphony. I don't know that being unfinished necessarily means it's going to be shorter, but it's definitely unfinished. A sermon is an unattainable thing for me. It's unattainable because I can't seem to get it done before Friday night at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's a challenge every time. It's a moving. It's a moving conundrum of thoughts and actions and things that happen in your life that all come together at the end for you to say what you're going to say. It's a challenge because God is working in your life throughout the week, and continually challenging you, continually giving you something that, oh, should I put that in there? Should I talk about this? What should I talk about? You know. And this week, I was lucky because I was planning ahead. You know, I was like, I'm actually going to get this sermon done early because I have to, because I'm going to go backpacking right after church. I'm going to go on a little trip. And so I want to spend Friday night, like, getting ready, making sure everything's ready to go, being safe, packing everything that I need. And that didn't happen. Betty's probably going to get mad at me, but there was a situation that occurred yesterday when I was on my way to youth group. It was the first night of youth group. And so we were excited about that, getting that started again. And we had been working diligently the last few weeks, coming up with all the topics and all the things that we were going to try to encourage the youth with this year. And so it all came together. It was Friday night, and it's kickoff time. And we're excited. I had a game planned, and I get a text message from my girlfriend after I got off the phone with her, and she said, or actually she called me, and she said her tire went flat. And she was in Boron, I think, which is the middle of nowhere. It's 30 miles from Mojave. It's in the middle of the desert. And I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? What can we do? Can we fix it? Is anything going to be open? And so I'm just thinking of all that, and I'm continuing to try to do everything that I have to do for youth. And then I get a text message, and it says, well, worst case scenario, I'll just be stranded out here, and I'll just have to sleep here at night. And I was like, oh, this is terrible. I can't. Like, if there's anything, I started praying to God, if there's anything that I can do to keep that from happening, to keep her car from having to be there the whole until Tuesday, basically, because it's Labor Day weekend, you know. And so I sprang into action. I wanted to do something. I was praying to God, and God told me, well, there might be a tire place still open. I could just run and get a tire. At least I'd have that, and then we could maybe work something out. And so I ran down to Pep Boys, and they were willing to sell me a tire. But I couldn't get a rim for it because they don't have rims readily available. They'll just sell the tire and they'll just put it on for you. And I was like, oh, well, what's going on? I'm not going to be able to. The tire's not going to do me much good, you know. And put your finger on this, because this is. I'm going to go back to this because this is why I'm telling this story, because it comes into the message. Because I was in this situation, and I didn't see a solution for it. And something that happened in my past, something that I did a long time ago, it came into my mind suddenly. And that what that was I had a tire. I'm like, should I buy this tire? I mean, I could always take it back if I can't use it, but what am I going to do with it, you know? And I remembered, like 20 years ago, when my dad was still alive, and he bought this manual tire changer thing, and he crafted it onto like a pallet and made it so that we could change tires at home, so we didn't have to go to the shop. And I remember changing out like four tires for him, and just thinking how long it took and how impossible. Like it was just like it was. I just remember thinking it's really nice to have in case you have to do it. But it's really inconvenient to do it. It's just very hard to do it manually. There's better ways to do it. And I remember doing that, and I kind of put it away. And I probably haven't seen or used that thing in 20 years. And it popped in my head when I was at Pep Boys. I was like, wait, we have a manual. Do we still have that thing? Where is that thing? Is it still there? And I called my mom, and we still had it, and I was like, okay, well, this is the solution. This is what God is giving me to do. And what it meant was that I wasn't going to be able to pack. I wasn't going to be able to prepare for my sermon. But what it did do is give me a story. And God had this plan all along. And so that's why I'm sharing it with you today. It does tie in for that reason. And I was up till 4 o'clock. We were successful. I want to thank Jim and Rana for... they just left, but they were a part of the equation because they gave us a generator and an air compressor that we were able to take with us. Alex offered to go with me, so he made the drive, and he helped, and that was extremely valuable to me, that he was able to make that sacrifice, and it makes me understand that we are a body, guys. These needs that you came before to get answers, there's ways for those to happen. God is going to provide a way, and it may be through me, it may be through someone else in this church, but we need each other. We can't live without each other. And these unattainable goals that we have, there's a way. There's a way for us to get those things. We just have to look past the problems, look past our concerns, look past to the wrong things that we're focusing on. And it's so easy to focus on the negative things. It's so easy to focus on he said, she said, they did, they're doing this, right? Is that what we should be focused on as a body? That's also what I'm going to answer today in my sermon. That's what makes our spiritual walks unattainable. There's a new movie that came out. It's called The Birth of the Dragon. And it's like I don't want to say biography, autobiography about Bruce Lee. And Bruce Lee was an amazing person, amazing figure. Like, if you think about his life, what he did, like, the stuff that he did, the stuff that his focus was so intense, and he was so fast, and he was so... just amazing. I mean, it's almost like he was a superhero or something. And you wonder how he was able to do some of the things that he did. And to try to teach that to someone else, he became a martial arts teacher. And ultimately, it's a sad story because all that stuff that he did it really count for anything? Was it important? I mean, he died when he was like 33 or something. Like, he accomplished a lot. But did he believe in God? Was ultimately his life unattainable? Because it meant, what did it mean? You know, if you're able to do all these amazing things, what of it? Where does it take you? For him, his end was a sad end. But in martial arts, there was a martial arts student who went to his teacher, and he said earnestly, "I really desire this. I am devoted to studying your martial arts system." He was talking to his master, and he said, how long will it take me to master it? I'm devoted to you." And the teacher, he replied very casually, 10 years. And the student, he became very impatient, and he saw that as an unattainable goal. And he said, "But I want to master it faster than that. You don't understand. I'll work really hard. I'll practice every day. Ten or more hours a day if I have to. And if I do all that, will I make this goal that's unattainable, attainable, and faster? How long will it take then?" And the teacher thought for a moment, took everything into account, and then he casually replied, 20 years. The reason he replied 20 years is he looked at the student. He looked at the student's impatience. He looked at the student's lack of understanding of what it actually takes to master an art like that. We can't speed up our learning experience. Learning requires time. And we're not capable of it being changed and making it faster. It has to work itself out in our minds. It's like learning how to live in God's power. We can't change God's power. It must come naturally in His will. It has to work out in His will, and then we see the reflection of it in our lives. Sometimes we want things so much that we can't wait. We have to have it now or not have it at all. And that's what I call unattainable. As we get older, we still see things that we want, but in our increased wisdom, we start to recognize in our cynicism, in our negativity, in our callousness, that it's going to take a lot of work to get what we want. We're not just going to get it all at once. That's something that we learn. The Bible says, "For which of you intending to build a tower," this is Luke 14, 28 through 30, "for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish." So my question is, how many of you, you intend to build something, you intend to start something, and then you realize that you don't have the supplies to build them? How many of you allow that to stop you in your walk with God? You just say, it's unattainable. I can't do it. Some of us see the spiritual tower that we're trying to build, but do not fully understand the work, the devotion, and the commitment that it takes to complete the project. So we've started on this spiritual project, and we may not even know what we're in for. We may not know the attacks that are going to come on us. And we may not be ready for them. Today, to bring this point around, we're going to talk about the unattainable things that we don't do, because we think they can be done. And the things that we can do that will make the unattainable things attainable when we do them. Right? Are you lost yet? So if you didn't understand that, Let's try to put it more simply. Something we are intimidated by, if we're intimidated by something, the tasks that are set before us by God, we get to the point where we feel that we are called to action by the voice of God. We feel this call, but we see the task as being too big to be accomplished. We make excuses like, I'm not the person for that. That's not my gift. Someone else can do it. Or we might say, I will do that when God gives me the means to do it. Another common excuse sounds like this. I'm not ready. I'll do it when I get older. How many of you have said that? The key to attaining what appears to be the unattainable revolves around how we perceive our benchmarks. What are our milestones? What goals do we have that we can be proud of? That we can start to perceive all the things that God is doing for us? Let's contrast this with the opposite perspective, as it's found in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. You can turn there with me. It says in Titus 1, 15 and 16. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So in their works, they deny the very proof that God gives us. They deny the nature and the hope of the living God. They deny that all things are possible. It says in that verse, in verse 15, that their mind and their conscience is defiled. And therefore, the works that they do are reprobate. A simple definition of a person who's reprobate would be good for nothing. Somebody that's good for nothing. There's no, you know, an outcast. But wait, isn't that how the righteous feel sometimes? How many of you here today call yourselves righteous? You don't have to raise your hands. None of you are. But if you call yourself righteous, how many times do you ask yourself, I wonder if my actions are actually accomplishing anything? I wonder if the spiritual activities that I participate in are actually helping me to grow. So Titus is talking about these works. What is he saying about the works? He's saying, in their works, they deny Him. How do you deny God by your works? Well, you don't do them. That's the whole thing. Your works, a lot of times, could be just the works of the devil, works of the world. So by not doing what God asks you to do, or what He calls you to do, by pushing it out, by saying these things, by saying, I'm not ready, I can't do that. It's an impossible task. Jonah did the same thing when God called him, go to Nineveh. Get somebody else for that one. I'm not doing that, you know. That's what we do sometimes. We say no because we don't think that it can be done. I can attest to this, because I've struggled with this, and I continue to struggle with it. How do you know if I'm doing enough? How much is enough? How much is too much? How much before you get overwhelmed? why don't I feel close to God all of the time? With everything that I do, that I have to do every day, I don't have the energy for God at the end of the day. I'll see you after a while, after I get some sleep. Lord, you're on the back burner right now. I'll talk to you when I have the energy to do so. Because right now I'm totally wiped out. This is the problem with the mind. And the hope that we have is found in the power of Jesus. Jesus has the power to change your mind. Jesus has the power to transform us into living sacrifices, where no matter what we do, we're sacrificing of ourselves. We're choosing to do the things that are going to serve others and are going to show the light of Jesus among other people and in your own, in yourself. You're doing it for yourself. In the scripture reading, which is Psalms 37, 7 through 9. And actually, I'll come back to that because I did want to show you a video that had to do with the mind. So wake up. I'll try to show this real quick. Bear with me. Stay with me. This is coming to a point.
Consistency has been a hallmark of good study habits since the 1900s. It's drilled into our heads from an early age. Have a dedicated desk, have a dedicated time, eliminate distractions. But what if almost everything we're told about how we learn is wrong? What if being inconsistent can work in our favor? For instance, could something as simple as a change in venue make a difference? Could interrupting work on a large project facilitate more inventive thinking? In the mid-1970s, a trio of psychologists performed an experiment to answer just that. They wondered what would happen if people studied the same material twice, only in two different places. To test this, they presented a group of students with a list of 40 four-letter words, like ball and fork. All of the students were given 2 10-minute study sessions, but half of them studied in the same dimly lighted, cluttered room for both sessions, while the other half studied in 2 different rooms, the cluttered one and a neater, brighter one across campus. In the last phase of the experiment, researchers had the students write down as many of the study words as they could in 10 minutes. The difference in scores was striking. The one-room group recalled an average of 16 of the 40 studied words. The two-rooms group recalled 24. A simple change in venue had improved the students' memory by 40%. But it isn't just where you study or practice. How you do so is also part of the environment. Think about it. Writing notes by hand is one kind of activity. Typing them is another. The same goes for studying while standing up versus sitting down versus running on a treadmill. In the end, it doesn't matter which aspects of the environment you vary, so long as you vary what you can. Despite what traditional advice tells us, when it comes to learning, it's consistency, not change, that is limiting. So next time you need to study, to practice, or prepare for that big project, mix it up. Try another room, another time of day. Take your guitar to the park. Change coffee shops. Switch practice courts. Read in silence and with music on. Why? Because each alteration of your routine further enriches the skills being rehearsed, making them more accessible to you for a longer period of time. That's the soul of real learning, after all, to carry the skills and the knowledge with you, available when needed, no matter the environment. How?
I thought that was a really interesting explanation of how the brain can work and how learning takes place. I find it true in my life that to be able to have increased memory, to be able to draw on different things that happen, that your environment helps that situation. You remember things better if you're out of your routine. Once you get into a routine, once you get into a slump, once you start doing the same things over and over and over again, it becomes insane. It becomes insanity. Right? You guys have heard that definition. Your brain was created by a living God, and He knows how it works. He says in Psalms 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." We see what the wicked do. We follow after them because we see their temporary success. We envy in the unattainable. And the Lord tells us to wait. Rest in the Lord. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about the evil that's going on. There is success behind our focus. If we're focusing on Him. If we're allowing that little piece of Him to interact with us on a daily basis. So I'll give an example of this from my own life. I have a few of those. When I first got my job with the state, and I was working for EDD, I was going to Fresno every day. It was a change. It was a big change in my life. And it was a good change. I had regular break periods. I didn't have the same stresses that I had at my old job. And at that point in my life, I was around 25, 26 at the time. And I had tried to read the Bible off and on. And if it was something I was really interested in, I could read the Bible. But I had never read it regularly. I never had like a time where I just read it and was able to understand it without getting distracted. You know, I would have problems where I would read the Bible and it'd be like, my mind would just be like somewhere completely different. I'd read two or three pages and I'd be like, what did I just read? I was thinking about something else as I was reading. How does your mind do that? But I started reading it. I made a commitment to it. I had this extra time, my lunch break, and I'm like, I'm just going to go in and read my Bible, have my lunch. And I started with Matthew. I started reading the Gospel. And God opened up my mind in a way at that point in my life so that what I was reading on the page, it was totally being lived out in my mind. Like I knew everything that was happening. It was like I was reading those stories for the first time, even though I heard them before, I knew them before, but I didn't know them for myself. And it changed the way that I thought about them. It changed the way of the experience that I had with God. And I remember doing that and reading through Matthew and just being like, wow, like, that's really amazing. I didn't really see it from that perspective before. And now I'm seeing all these things. And God was connecting all the dots. I wasn't reading over things and not knowing what I was reading anymore. I was reading it and everything was sinking in. And if you commit yourself to something like that, your life changes, your mind changes. You're drawing on those experiences in your future. But you don't see it right away, right? You just see it as an unattainable thing. I can't read the whole Bible. That would take too long, right? But what if you read one chapter a day? What if it doesn't matter how long it takes? What if you're giving God a little piece of yourself every day? I'm extremely blessed. In despite what happened last night, having flat tires. By the way, Mom, you have a flat tire right now. We drove here this morning, and there's another flat tire, so we have to take care of that afterwards. So I don't know what's going on, but it's not fazing me. It doesn't matter. You know, it seems like all these bad things can happen, but all I need and all each of you need is one little piece of God every day. And He will flood your life with things that you can't even imagine. You will be a superhero. You will be the martial arts expert that is defying gravity. One of the great blessings in my life, and I'm going to make Betty angry again, is Betty herself is a huge blessing on my life. One thing she gave me was this idea of, and I've shared this with many of you, she put herself on a plan of doing Scripture Typer. And Scripture Typer is an app on your phone that helps you memorize Scripture. And so what it does is you put the verse in that you want to memorize, and you just type it out. You just type the first letter of each word. And then you go to phase two, where it takes out half of the words, and you have to remember the other half. And it flips back and forth. And then phase three is where you just type it, and you see nothing. And if you type it, it'll appear. And if you get it wrong, it'll buzz you, right? So I started doing this, and I had no idea the impact that it was going to have on my life. And I've never been one to be able to memorize anything. I mean, if I went to public school, I probably would have flunked out because I couldn't pass tests for the life of me. I couldn't remember things from one day to the next. Talk about absorbing all this information and being able to write it out the next... No, I'm not good at that. Not at all. I learn much slower. It's a much slower process for me. But when I know it, I know it. And so I didn't think I could memorize any verses, you know, I tried one. You know, I was like, okay, I'll just try this one and see how it goes. And to be honest, it was a little addicting at first. You know, I went to memorize the verse and I typed it down. I'm like, this is hard. I don't really like it. And my brain wasn't connecting with it. You know, but then I found anytime I had downtime, instead of opening up all the games that I have on my phone, I would open up this Bible app and I just try to type the verse. I was bored anyway, so I'm just going to type this verse and see how good I do. Then what I realized in learning this one verse is that once you started to get good at it, then it was like, oh, now I know it. So now I'm a little more comfortable with it, and I can type through it, and then you're getting points for it. And it was just it was amazing. So I learned one verse backwards and forwards, and I was like, okay, now I'm bored. But that's just one verse. I mean, to really make this any kind of an impact, I mean, this is still unattainable because how many verses are in the Bible? There's thousands upon thousands of verses. So what good does knowing one verse do? But I got bored with that one verse, right? And then I added a second verse. And Betty had this challenge of doing one a week. And I was like, are you kidding me? You know how many verses that's going to be? You can't maintain that. One a week for so long? That's insane. And so it just kept adding. And before I knew it, weeks were going by. And then I knew two verses. And then I knew four verses. And eight verses. Incredible. Amazing. All of these things are things that I'm drawing on in my life. These verses that are written in my mind, now that I know 49 of them, they pop up in my head every day. I'm like, oh yeah, that's one of my verses, and it means this, and I connect it here. It's incredible. Another thing, another experience that could have that impact is the small things, like one church service that you go to, or that you decide not to go. These are your works. You know, what do you decide to do with your time? Are other things more important than going to church, or to go to Bible studies, or to take time to read your Bible? or to go to camps or to go to retreats. These are all things that hopefully are being implanted in your mind, and they're gonna come back to you someday, and you're gonna realize how much of an impact they had. A great impact that I had, and I'm probably gonna skip over this because I don't feel like I have time, I have about 6 years of camps that I've been doing, and I do the camps. We come up with the themes. We come up with all the lessons, right? And I memorized all the verses from our camps from every year. So 5 years ago we had, or was it 2012? I want to say it was 2012. We had the Race of Faith. We learned about what running is like, comparing spirituality to running, and the endurance that it takes, wanting to give up when you're running for so long, an extended period of time, the faith and preparation that it takes. In our verse that we learned, it was Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and it says, "Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with such a cloud of witnesses that we should let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the shame that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is one of the verses that is lodged in my memory. I connect it to that camp. I was talking to Holly this morning, and I was like, "What do you remember from these camps?" She's like, "Oh, I remember the shirt, and I remember, oh, the Race of Faith, yeah, and we learned about faith." You know, all of these things get lodged into your mind. And this year's, the identity camp, I'm skipping over a lot because I'm running out of time, but the identity camp, what did we learn? We learned how to change from your old ways. We learned to have courage when you change to become like Christ, to stand against the world. We learned that in Christ you can know exactly who you are and even have a purpose. We learned about the people that are aimlessly walking around out in the world. They have no purpose. They believe that there is no creator. They think life doesn't matter. It just happened by random chance. I had a chart that I printed out for youth that I didn't get to share. And it was a chart of religious congregations, right? Other churches. And how many of them believed whether or not there was a divine creator or not. And if you've seen the bars, basically it worked like this. Like, a certain section of their congregation would believe that there's no divine creator. Right? And these churches, at least 50% of them, 75% in most cases, 75% of all the people in the church, they've been indoctrinated with evolution and those ideas that they have trained themselves to believe that there is no God. And they still attend, they're going to church. And a lot of those people fall into that same category, and they try to rationalize it. They try to say, well, there is a divine creator, but he did it through evolution. He did it through, like, it's kind of a combination of both, because science is true. But this year, in learning our identity, we learn that we're crucified with Christ. And the only way we live through Christ is through living in Him. and the life we live now in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. If you can turn with me to Romans. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And if I can ask somebody to read that for me. Romans 5, 3 through 5.
And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Thank you, Bucky. That says we glory in tribulations. Going back to all of our needs, going back to the stories that I shared with you of things that happen to us, the things that become our focus, the problems that we run into every day. Those are things that give us patience. Those are things that when we look back, when I look back on my 5 years of camp, I remember each of those 5 years, everything that I had to put into it, everything that I had to try to teach. And when we teach youth group throughout the whole year, do we know all this stuff that we're teaching? You know, we set out the plans, we have a basic idea of what we want to say, but then when we actually go to do the lesson every week, it's forcing us to be able to learn it. And if I didn't have that blessing in my life, if I didn't have that opportunity to have someone to teach that to make sure that I know it, to go through it over and over again in preparation to share it with someone else, then I wouldn't have grown. I wouldn't have known what I know now. I wouldn't have been blessed by all these things that have happened in my life that I see, that are now connecting, that are now all working together, so I can have a closer relationship with God. So, in closing, God knows what you want before you want it. He knows what you need before you need it. He tells you the message over and over and over again before you hear it. Why don't we hear it? He tells you the things you do before you do them. He's constantly preparing you, working on you, and shaping you in the smallest details of your life. Jesus wants you to not only recognize, but also be content with the seemingly insignificant wins in your life that you commit to daily. It is in those small things, one verse a week, one at a time. It is in those small things that build bridges next to your heart, that will connect the nerve endings in your brain to new pathways and new abilities that you didn't know that you had. It's in changing your environment. Understanding, well, I don't have to just go sit in my room and read my Bible with the light on right before I go to bed in my routine. No, it's in the palm of your hand. And it's everywhere you go. In this day and age, in this world, it should just be the easiest thing. It's at our fingertips. And we think it's a grind. We think it's the same old, same old. And that's the only way to learn. But Jesus knows how your brain works. He knows that you need variety. He knows that you need moderation. He knows that the way you learn, the way you grow in your relationship with God, it's a mustard seed of faith with just a simple daily commitment, diligently executed with a purpose to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon other than this, I want you to know that that little piece that he gives you, if you can just make room for that little piece, instead of focusing on all the things you can't do, all the things that you have to do, all the things that you don't have time for, because your schedule is just too overwhelmed, too overbooked. If you just allow that little piece to come in, then your mind starts to change. Your mind starts to make room for other things. Things that were once very important to you, they suddenly become unimportant. And I don't mean to say that, oh, you can't do this, 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 and this. You can't do all, you can't have fun, you can't enjoy something. What I mean to say is, in like the example of my phone. My phone went from, what am I doing with my downtime? Am I playing Plants vs. Zombies? Or am I pulling out my Bible and reading, doing scripture typer? And suddenly my desire changed. It's not that I don't like Plants vs. Zombies now. It's not that I probably wouldn't play it again. It's just that little piece that I allowed into my life, it became more important than the games on my phone. And suddenly, without me having to struggle or to fight it or to lust after like playing games or something, I didn't want to do them anymore. I didn't want to spend so much time doing that. I would rather spend my time learning more verses. And that's what I wanted you to get out of this message. Don't take something that's unattainable and make it impossible. God makes all things possible. And we should know that there's nothing that's not attainable. So don't be overwhelmed with the lofty goals that would discourage you and make you quit at the sight of the unattainable. Instead, be content with the slow and steady growth. Let God channel the Holy Spirit in you, knowing that your hindsight will reveal to you the miracles in your life that you cannot see. Let Him show you that the things that you seek are not attainable. Not unattainable. But what is attained of God is what we should have sought for all along. And that's not going to happen to you right away. You're not just going to want to go desire after all the right things immediately, as soon as you're baptized, as soon as you give your heart to the Lord. You still are part of this world. You still are going to cling to those things. But in your slow and steady growth, God phases those out. He transforms your mind. That's what the video was supposed to illustrate. Take this challenge. Don't let it leave your mind without thinking of that single daily step that you can take, however small, something that you can do to start witnessing how God can transform your mind. It is one step on a path that will lead you to the growing, powerful, and living relationship that every man needs to have success. God bless you.